Well, good evening. Good to be back with you. Always wonderful to spend the Lord's Day beginning and end with good fellowship and time in the Word. Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we actually will read beginning in where we did this morning. As I see some faces that weren't with us, I'd like to at least read where we were this morning and catch you up as we move forward. We'll begin in Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Our Father, we come this evening thanking you that we have just heard your inerrant, all-sufficient word. We praise you for your preservation of your word through the centuries, for giving men and the great ability to understand the original languages and to be able to translate it so faithfully for us, that we sit opening a word that you have inspired, a word that now we read and can be transformed thereby. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your word and through the pages of this great book, living and active, which cuts to the through bone and marrow, penetrates us. We thank you for it. For through that word, you have penetrated our hearts and given us faith to bring praise to you. And then you transform us along this road, and we thank you for it. Now, as we jump into a study of your word, we pray that you would help us to not only know it, but to apply it into our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. On whose authority do you go? We have all types of opportunities in this life, particularly in our young days, to be told what to do and to be expected to go and do it. And then we age a bit and we enter into the workforce and we are told what to do, and if we're good employees, we do it. Somewhere along the road, sometimes we begin to think, hey, who are you to tell me what to do? We get a little mixed up on what this commission can be of going and doing something. That sets the scene for us as we begin to think about our passage this evening. We can think, Tracy and I, about the particular week in which we, as it were, commissioned our son Micah into life outside of our home. Not so long ago, really. Only a couple of years. Maybe a year, actually. Micah had gotten to the place. He had been away from us for a year when we moved to our last ministry in New Zealand. And he stayed where we had lived for 6 or so years. And he completed his high school education, boarding with a family that we knew. And then he came and stayed with us for another year while he attended his first year of university. And the time came. He was finishing up this first year of university. He wanted to go back to what he calls home. Hastings, New Zealand, some 6 hours by car away from where we were living. And we knew that it was the last time that he was going to be, well, by my plan, it's the last time he'll be living with us for any length of time. We know how that goes. And so it was that we were, as it were, commissioning our son to take on the world, to get out there, to learn in the Lord his faith and to make it his own, to be engaged in his university studies and to take on life. We bring all of those thoughts, as those thoughts have brought you to other thoughts about times where you have gone or told others to go or been told to go, and we come to our passage this evening. And we are through this week, for those that weren't able to be with us this morning, what we are doing is examining Matthew chapter 10, and then out of Matthew chapter 10, by way of application, we are pulling forward the distinctives of true disciples. And it's so clear in this chapter, or these few verses, that it is the commission. Disciples are commissioned. And so we want to jump into the passage and see it as it is laid out, and then we will draw that application from the text as we go. Matthew, as you will well remember, is showing us Jesus as king, and he has 5 discourses and 5 narratives, a prologue of chapters 1 through 4, and of course a conclusion, an epilogue, which is a commission in chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. We're jumping in at the second discourse, the second section in which Christ provides instruction. And as he does this, it's beginning with the calling of 12 who have been disciples and are now going to be sent forth on their first missions journey. The king is commissioning. We'll see this week he provides instructions through verses 5 and 15. And in a broad sense, if you wanted to title verses 16 to 42, it's the king's concerns. We'll break that down further as we walk our way through the week. So what is it that this passage gives to us? What we see here in the passage as it lays itself out is Jesus commissioning his 12, and it's, in a sense, drawing for us the understanding that Jesus is the one who has all authority, as the doctor said a few moments ago, to commission any that he chooses to commission. That knowledge ought to drive us to greater praise and glorification of our great God, understanding that he has authority over all ministry, the authority to commission those that he chooses to commission. Well, what we're going to see is the summons, and then we will dive in from there, from the summons, which he bathes in prayer and is based on discipleship. We will see the supply. And if we have time, we will talk a few minutes about the selection. And I'm sure that we are all fairly familiar with the 12 and the list as it is given, and hopefully have had opportunity to study them in a different occasion. Well, let's jump in. As Jesus has just spent this time where he has this summary which Matthew has given, he has been healing the sick, he's been casting out demons, he's been going from town to town, everywhere he goes, as it were, banishing sickness, because he heals all. And we understand out of that that he had the compassion for people which drove him in that ministry. And he calls his disciples to gain the same sort of motivation. And he calls them then to not only have that sort of compassion for people, but then to begin to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. And then, chapter 10, verse 1, he summons his 12 disciples. This is a word summons. I appreciate the NAS here because it is a very strong word. It's a word that is sometimes translated called. It has a strong sense of, you come here. I had an example of it this week. We were doing VBS at our church, and one of the young lads that's a regular part of our church afterwards was so exuberant, we can say, and full of energy that he just wanted to run out the doors. And the kids have been clearly told, you stay inside until your parents take you outside. And so this little guy comes running to the door, and I said, no, I'm standing right outside the doors. Go back inside. And so he immediately turns and goes to the other doors and starts to open the door. And I say, Micah, wasn't my Micah, by the way. And he sort of smiles, turns, and I call out to Micah again, and I say, Micah. And he kind of gives you that look, like the two-year-old, you know? Like, yeah, right. So I said, Micah, come here. I didn't want to be his parent, but he was directly disobeying me. And I felt he needed to be reminded that he's setting an example because he's one of the older kids and he's a part of our church. And I wanted to remind him of that. Our Lord in this text says, he summoned his 12. It's a strong word. It wasn't the idea that we so often communicate in our culture today. Hey, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind thinking about maybe you could come over here? Jesus looks in the eye of each of the 12 and summons them to himself. Out of the midst of the disciples that are present, he narrows it down, points to the 12, and summons them to himself. God has made a choice. Jesus has spent the night in prayer, and it's time to summons them and to make them be granted the ability that he is the one who has been holding on to. We see this idea of sending others throughout Matthew. If you look back in chapter 4 and verse 19, we find what we were discussing even this morning about the sending forth and Jesus asking the disciples to pray. In 4:19, he's calling forward. He says to them, follow me, to whom? To Peter and Andrew. He looks at them in 4:19 and says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Over in chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Speaking to that crowd that is gathered on that mount and looking across them, and I believe in a sense even calling the chosen nation ones who have been given this in the past to remember what they're supposed to be. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This idea of calling and commissioning runs, as I say, through Matthew, and we saw it again in chapter 9 and verse 8, where he says, when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority, notice, to men. Speaking of the humanity of our Lord here, but he is deity incarnate. The crowds, seeing the healing, they glorify God. They're awestruck. And they marvel that authority has been given to men. Of course, in the verses of this morning where he's asking the disciples to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers. And so we come to chapter 10 and verse 1, and it's a summons to 12 disciples, and they're given authority. Now, William Barclay reports that when Martin Luther became convinced that the biblical way of salvation was by God's grace through faith alone, he began earnestly preaching and contending for the doctrine that became the hallmark of the Protestant Reformation. A friend of his was equally convinced of this truth, and the two men agreed. Luther would spend his time out in the world, preaching, writing, debating, while the friend would spend his time alone in a monastery, upholding Luther and the cause of the Reformation in prayer. Now, as Luther visited the friend from time to time, he would report the difficulties and obstacles of the work, and the friend would intensify his praying. And it's reported that one night this friend had a dream in which he saw a gigantic field that stretched over the entire earth, and there was one lone figure working in the field. He got closer in this dream, and he realized it was his dear friend Luther. Well, when he awoke, he determined that he would go find Luther and put his hand to the work as well, because he understood that God had commissioned, and the commission wasn't just for the one, but the commission goes to the children of God. And so it was for him through that means that he was reminded that he had been commissioned himself and he had a work to do, not just in the prayer closet. Now, I want you to see that Jesus' summons was something which was bathed in prayer. And for that, you got to look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we find the parallel accounting of this. And here we find in verse 12 that it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Jesus had spent the night in prayer. Prayer for selection? Maybe. Prayer for perseverance? Absolutely. Let's not forget, this is God incarnate. At any moment of time in which he chose to be able to exercise his sovereign knowledge of all, he was able to do so. We would know that in eternity past, God would have ordained that moment. He would have ordained the 12 for their roles. So it's possible that he was before the Father to be working through selection. But we do know that Christ had a habit of praying for perseverance, didn't he? Luke 22, we read in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Well, Christ prayed, and we find a similar pattern even in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are selected. It obviously has the Holy Spirit's direct intervention there. But as well, you find that the leadership of the church went to prayer to confirm this is what the Lord would have. The Lord's selection of 12 came bathed in prayer, and it was based, if you will, upon the discipleship which has already happened. Some have said that there were four phases for Jesus with regard to his discipleship. There was a conversion experience, a calling to follow, as we just read a few moments ago, an internship which lasted 3 years, short-term mission trips, getting to be by the side of the Savior, getting to know the need, beginning to learn to look to people and see their real needs and that the fields are white unto harvest. And then comes the resurrection of Christ, the sending of the Spirit, and in Acts 1:8, the commission that when you have received the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. These disciples that Jesus has selected are now going to be known as apostles. They are going from being merely learners, a literal translation of disciples, to apostles, sent ones. Now, what about you and me? This is clearly a commissioning of 12 into the first foray into ministry. What is it for you and me? Well, we understand our commission that we have received. We will certainly be looking at that throughout the week. I'm going to suggest something here. Have you thought about how the commission of the 12 at this stage comes at this stage and not some other previous stage? See, they had had the time with the Savior. And I wonder, as you look at the ministry opportunities in front of you and what it might be that the Lord would have you to do, have you spent the time with someone more mature who has helped you to be equipped for the work that the Lord would have for you? I think that's an application that we can take from this, that there needs to be that time spent with what we might call a discipler, someone who is able to instruct us in the ways of the Lord, call us short on our failings, and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We remember Luke 6:40 that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be just like his teacher. Who's your teacher? Are you able to point to some particular individual who is able to impart God's word to you? Do you have somebody in your life that you know you can go to and say, hey, will you pray with me? Can you help me to figure this out so that I understand how to apply this in my life? Will you pray for me with regard to making an attempt to preach the gospel to my workmates? Well, we see from verse 1 that Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. But then to notice the second thing that I want you to notice, and that is that he supplies them. It's the supply there in the second half of verse 1. He grants them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He supplies what was needed for the ministry that he was sending the apostles into. Obviously, the first aspect was the authority to heal spiritually. Now, I want to be clear. This is not salvific. This is the spiritual possession that had occurred through unclean spirits, which at this juncture in history was the greatest time of such demonic activity. And so it was that Christ was continually about casting out the demons from the individuals who had come to be indwelt, possessed by some unclean spirit. And in sending out the apostles, he's sending them out to proclaim the gospel, the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And as he's doing that, then they also need, as his witnesses, to be able to confirm the veracity of who they are and what they have been sent to say. And that happens through what the Lord provides them the ability to do. So he gives them this ability as he has himself exercised it. We see repeatedly, don't we, that Christ was casting out demons. And this was this time in which that was the confirmatory ability that he chose to give to confirm the message of the kingdom of heaven. And he also gave them then this ability, which he alone had had, to heal physically. And did you notice, just by way of reminder, in case we are swayed by those that run about today, here, a God-given ability to heal, you can heal what? Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There wasn't something that was out of bounds in what the Lord gave his men the ability to do. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He gave them authority to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Our Lord himself, to this point, had cleansed a leper. He had cleansed from paralysis. 8:14-17 tells us that he had healed all sorts of diseases. He had even in 9:18-26 brought back to life. Look at 9:35, just in the beginning of where we were this morning. He was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and doing what? What he's just given his apostles the ability to do. Heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Our Lord was the one who was able to do this. He's the one who is able to then impart that ability to his apostles so that they can confirm the message which they are bringing. Now, for that to carry on was something that many of us have been trained through, and I trust that that's something that you have been able to get your head around. But as the New Testament unfolds, we see an ever-decreasing mention even of such activity. In the beginning of Acts, you see the apostles being able to do this as he has given them that authority. You see the apostle Paul given this ability, this authority to heal and to cast out as well. But you come through the book of Acts and suddenly you're not finding any mention of this. It's a delegated authority given by the master to the apostles so that they could confirm the message that the Savior has come. And so it is that we look to our Savior and we say, praise you for giving them that ability to be able to do that which only God himself had the authority to do in and of himself. And he chose to give to 12 special men who would confirm the gospel message. In John chapter 17, we find this sending theme being brought forward. As he is praying, Jesus says in verse 18 of John 17, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We find that now we see Christ bringing this sending message beyond just those apostles as they had gone into their first missionary journey. And now Christ is praying for his disciples. And he's saying, as you have sent me, Father, so I send them. Over in chapter 20 of John, we find the repetition. John 20 and 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And we are all very familiar with Matthew 28, right? Go, make disciples. This is a commission which we have received by the grace of Christ through the blood of Christ, as he draws people to himself, he then grants us the privilege of being his ambassadors and grants us this wondrous joy of being able to bring the message of the gospel to the lost about us. Well, moving on then in chapter 10 of Matthew, not only was there this summons, there was also the ones that he brought forward and supplied them with what they needed. But then there was the selected. And in the sake of time, I'm just going to mention a few things. We see in each of the gospel listings of the 12, basically the same list, obviously, but they are very similar in order as well. They all start with Peter, Andrew, James, and John, which is the first of three groups of four. Judas is always last. And we learn that these are common men. They're fishermen, they're farmers, they're tax gatherers. Some would have been hated in the culture. Some would have been considered laborers. Some would have been probably disregarded because of their occupation. They're not special men, by the way, that we would tend to want to look for particular men that are going to take the most important message ever and make it known. But in the wisdom of God, it's not about the qualification of the man in terms of the training, education, occupation. In our God's great wisdom, it's about the heart that he has transformed. And so it is here that we find these men brought forward. Now, it's interesting that Herbert Lockyer makes a good comment, which I'd like to note for you. He says, these men have no occupation. They have given up their pursuits in which they were engaged. Their fishing, their tax gathering, their agriculture. They carry on no business. They simply walk around and behind their leader, talking to each other or to him, and when he speaks to the people who begin to gather, they listen just like everybody else. This would have been very unusual in the time. There wasn't the greatest of systems or the desire to care for people who could work and chose not to. And for us, in our beliefs and in Scripture itself, tells us that's not how you are to conduct yourself as a believer. You are to engage yourself in the work the Lord has for you, right? And here we have these men spending this time without, quote unquote, gainful employment. Lockyer said this, the only thing they do is go with him from place to place. They're idle. It probably began to be a question of whether it was doing harm and giving rise to reproach amongst the people to see these 12 grown men being kept idle for no apparent purpose, neglecting obvious duties in order to do so. It's an interesting observation to which we obviously reply, that is what it might have looked like on the surface. But we understand these 12 were being particularly trained. They were being brought up to understand who this man is, that this is God incarnate. And God himself was going to thrust these 12 into ministry on his behalf. You see, they were having their internship and their seminary all at once. And so it was that they were spending the time that the Lord had sovereignly planned so that they could carry out the ministry which men of their caliber, none of us would have chosen. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to consider the wonder of our God and how He works. It's such a joy to take that step back and to think about the 12 and to think about their failings and to think, God is sovereign. God knows exactly whom to work with and in so that He can work through. And of course, we have the one who would even be the betrayer. And the sovereign plan of God so that there would be amongst the 12 the one who would be the betrayer. Well, I need to draw some thoughts together here. I'm trying to help us to not only see how it was that our Lord summoned His 12, but then make application for us. And we can see that application as we made earlier about spending time with the more mature. Perhaps a great application for us was to remember the commission for us and what it doesn't include, right? We don't need the confirmatory signs because we have what? A more sure word. Just to see it on the page, I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, we're reminded in chapter 1 about the greatness of the Word of God and what God has done in providing us through these pages all that we need. Chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Look down at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, Peter says. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain, speaking to His eyewitness of the glories of Christ. Notice verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Remember, friends, we have this word. For God, who spoke in ages past through the prophets, has provided for us a final revelation through Christ, has given us this word, which is self-attesting, which is all that the Lord needs to draw people to Himself. For faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the words of God. So, as we go into our remembrance of our commission, we are encouraged that we have all that we need through the Spirit that dwells within us, the Word of God that He has given to us, so that we can be the witnesses that He has called us to be. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's not our authority in the ministry? It's not us choosing, but it's God. And God has worked in, I trust, all of our hearts this evening, such that He has drawn us unto Himself, given us life, and having given us eternal life, now giving us the privilege of being able to preach to others the glories of our God. Jesus displays the authority of God and affirms in this passage his kingship and his worthiness of worship. And so as we think about the distinctives of the disciple and we think about this one, the commission, we recognize our commission to serve as a steward of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." How are you doing? I'm taking what God has given to you and using it to serve Him and bring Him glory. I'm reminded this evening as we close of another portrait of a disciple. Portrait of a true disciple named Chris Baines. Chris was born in England. Chris's dream as a young man was to be a rock musician. And he had great ability on the keyboard. He could make a piano sing. Chris was well trained. At a young age, he was in a rock and roll band. And they got good enough that they made their way to the States. And right there in Northridge, California, Chris and his band were playing. Some recording artist, some producer heard them, offers them a contract. And at the same time, one of the other members of the band came to know Christ. And this other member of the band begins to proclaim Christ to Chris. Chris receives the word. God gives him faith, draws him to himself, gives Chris life. And Chris goes to the record company and says, "I think we have a little thing to take care of. You see, I'm an overstayer in the States. And I just need to go back to England. And now that I have a recording contract, I have a reason to be in the States. So I'll go back to England. You bring me back and just file the paperwork." The recording company contacted their lawyer. The lawyer said, "Don't be so foolish. This man is claiming he knows Christ. He will be a zealot and he will not do what you need him to do as a rock musician." So they canceled his contract, said he was in breach of his contract. And Chris then had to stay in England as a young believer, having no idea what to do or where to go. And so he goes to a church and he gets a job because he's now in debt to a recording company. And he begins to pay for his recording contract that he didn't get to fulfill. And he meets a woman in this church and they come to get married. And her family is going to immigrate to New Zealand. And so they decide, well, why don't we go to New Zealand as well? And we'll find work in New Zealand and we'll be around our family and we have believers in the family. It'll be an encouraging thing. And so they move to New Zealand. Chris involves himself in a church. And pretty quickly, the church recognizes Chris's ability, not just with music, but his ability to communicate God's word to people. And Chris is beginning to feel this undeniable urge that he's got to preach. And so he ends up being sent out by that church to plant a church in Christ Church. And he does. And he plants this church and he's preaching God's word. And 17 years later, he's ready to hand that work over to a man he's been serving alongside of for 10 years, a Kiwi man. And one evening, Chris sits down with his youngest children. He has 8 of them. And he sits down with his youngest children and he says to his youngest children, "Children, you need to know, Mom and I have made a decision that we're going to be leaving this ministry. And we're trusting the Lord for what's next. We don't know what it is. we think the Lord is going to take us to the States to be a part of ministry over there. But it hasn't all come together yet. Your older siblings, your brothers and sisters know, and we want you to know. And he kisses his kids and leaves the room. He checks Facebook. And just then, Tracy and I had put up an update on Facebook that we were going to be leaving our church in Auckland because the Lord was taking us to our next ministry. And so he contacts me immediately and says, "Greg, can I tell you a little bit of my story?" I had met Chris just a year before at Shepherd's Conference. Shepherd's Conference, by the way, is right around Northridge. And Chris, for the first time after 20 years, had gone from the place where the Lord saved him and he was a rock musician to being in the same neighborhood to attend Shepherd's Conference as a pastor. Phenomenal. And so I got to know Chris, and he calls me and he says, "Can I tell you my story?" And I said, "Sure, you know, I'd love to hear." And he goes, "I just told my kids that we're going to leave and we don't know where we're going. We'd love to come to the North Island and see family and friends that we've ministered to over the months. And we think the Lord's taking us to the States. But in the meantime, do you think you would be interested in having me help your church out?" Because we didn't know who was going to come and pastor that little flock. I said, "Well, let's talk about it." Chris came up, and within a couple of months, moved his whole family. He's now pastoring Community Bible Church of Wellsford, New Zealand, because he has been a faithful disciple who sensed the commission of God to preach the gospel. And today, the Lord has honored that to allow him to continue in the work of the ministry now for some 18 years. What a wonderful joy. I wonder, how are you responding to the commission? Father, thank you for the wondrous joy of knowing that you draw us and then commission us to be proclaimers of you. And you work in us and then through us as we endeavor to please you. Thank you. And thank you that this is something which you have chosen to do. And were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.